My name is Justin Hoppe. I am one of the pastors here at Washington Heights. I oversee lots of different areas, but outreach and discipleship is what my official title really is. Pretty much anything that Pastor Kistner doesn't want to do, or Josh, or Robert doesn't want to do, that's what I get to do. So it's a joy and a privilege to be here with you this evening. I do want to take a moment and talk about our Thanksgiving, the week of Thanksgiving. That's actually a really big week in the life of Washington Heights. For the past 2 years, we have partnered with Stingley Elementary, which is where a few people from our church work. Diane Keller is the principal there. Wendy Kistner is one of the fourth grade teachers. Marissa Quigley also goes there. Kevin Bennett is also a teacher there as well. Those people who work in our public school there, they serve our community and they work with the kids. A couple years ago, we decided we wanted to do something to bless the teachers in that school. So a group of two home groups got together and made meals. It's a one-dish thing called chicken spaghetti. Doesn't sound fantastically special, but it's a really good, easy meal. And so those two home groups made a whole bunch of those in 9x13 pans. We froze them, and then we delivered them to the teachers the last day of school before Thanksgiving break. They have an assembly, or a picture, where all the teachers get together, and they're usually wearing some sort of either their favorite football team's jersey, or one year it was your favorite ugly sweater, that kind of stuff. And they had a picture. And then I had a chance to address them and thank them for their service to our community, and said that we had some special token of our appreciation for them. These teachers then could take the meals home. We had the dish, and then a couple brownies for those families, and that was it. The first year, we had one of the teachers come up to one of our volunteers who was there, and she said that her two college students were coming home for the first time that school year, and she'd been in meetings, she'd been teaching all day, had a few meetings after school, and was really worried that her kids were going to come home and going to have to order pizza for dinner on their first night home from college. And with tears streaming down her face, she thanked us that she knew her kids were going to have a meal made by real hands that they could eat on their first night home. Pizza's made by real hands too, but when you're a college student, you probably have more pizza than you really want to admit. So these teachers appreciate what we do. Well, this year, we are expanding to help also John Hole Elementary School. Several of our young families have kids who attend that school, or their parents are on the PTO at John Hole. That one's right down the street from our church, and Stingley's down behind Bill's Donuts in Centerville. So actually tonight, there's a group in the kitchen. As you're walking by, if you see children running around in the dining room and the kitchen lights on and all that, one of the home groups is making meals this evening, be taking to those teachers. So we're taking those meals on Tuesday, the 20th, I think it is. Right at the end of the school day, we're going to deliver those meals so those people can take them home and have something that they didn't have to make during the Thanksgiving break. Now, that ties into our craft on Wednesday night. What we're going to be doing, instead of doing something for us, or doing something where the last 2 years we made cookies and had you deliver them to your neighbors and things like that, and we heard some really cool stories from that. But this year what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to write a personal handwritten note to each one of the staff members at both of those schools. Now, you don't have to write to everybody. You just take a note card and you'll write, we'll have the names listed, so maybe you'll pull Diana Keller and you'll just say, "Dear Diana, thank you so much for how you lead that school. Appreciate all that you do. We're praying for you this evening and hope you have a good holiday season." And then we're going to deliver those to the teachers the following week. So they'll get a touch from us on before Thanksgiving, saying we're praying for them and that they've got this meal. And then a personal note from somebody in our congregation saying that they're praying for those families and those teachers. So I'm really excited to see what happens with this. We've seen God working in the lives of the people that we've been trying to get involved with at both of those schools. And we're excited to see what God does going forward. one of other parts of my job is I run our Upward sports leagues. And so whenever I go into Stingley or John Hole, I get kids who, hey, you're the basketball guy. Yes, I'm the basketball guy. So it's exciting to see what God is doing in the community through the people of Washington Heights. So hope that you can join us during Thanksgiving week. Come that Wednesday night, bring a pie and share with others. And there'll also be a time of worship, a small devotional, and then the time for those notes. So hope to see you in a few weeks. So this evening we're going to jump into our study of Elijah. Last week we started in 1 Kings 17. I told my wife that I felt like a real preacher because we did a whole service on one verse. It wasn't quite true because we bounced around to several different verses, but all we covered in 1 Kings 17 was verse 1. So tonight we're going to jump into the story of Elijah and the drought and the widow at Zarephath. But before we do that, I want to give you a story from my own life. Several years ago, I was working at Panera Bread Company. I was a retail manager. I was an assistant manager in one of the stores. I'd been there for a few years, and I was doing really well. I enjoyed what I was doing. One of my passions in life is training people, and so I was able to train. I was one of the training managers, so we'd get new people in, 18, 20, 22-year-olds who don't care about really anything in life, and get them to care about the bread and care about customer service and help them grow. I was really enjoying it. I was successful. I was moving up the ranks within the company, and God had that future laid out in front of me, and that's what it looked like. But God began stirring in my heart an unsettled feeling. It was really overnight. I loved what I was doing. I was enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, I started to become completely unsettled in what I was doing. I started to, maybe you can identify with this feeling, when I'm setting the alarm the night before I go to bed, I'm thinking of all of the problems I was going to have to deal with the next day. I was the scheduling manager, so I knew who I was going to be working with the next day, and I knew all the problems they were going to have. And it was a Tuesday, so I knew which customers were going to come in and what they were going to present me with as far as opportunities. And it just started eating away at what I felt like was my passion and what God had provided and prepared me for. What I didn't know is He was stirring in my heart a desire to go into ministry. So through some guidance and wisdom from the leadership here at the church at that time, mostly Rich McGee, we started kind of putting a plan together for what were the next steps could be if I was going to pursue a career in ministry. One of the things that we did is I needed to do an internship to finish some schooling. So we looked around at different places to do an internship, and we found one. There was a camp up in central Ohio that had an opportunity for me to do this internship. It was exciting. I'd get all of the material covered that I needed to cover for that internship. They were going to pay me a very little bit, but they were going to pay me. We're gonna be able to live on site there, and it looked like everything was lining up for this going in this direction and pursuing a career in ministry. I had people standing. I had three people who worked for me standing in my living room, in my home, with a contract to rent my house for the following year. And we had gotten some advice that we needed this. Each person to sign an individual contract, and they would all stay in it, and it was all this stuff. Two people signed the contract, handed it back to me. The third person, she was one of the most difficult people that ever worked for me. She had a horrible, horrible upbringing, would tell complete strangers that she was never going to go home, she hated her parents, and wanted nothing to do with them. She stood there, about to sign the contract, said, "You know what? I think I need to move back in with my parents and work on my relationship with them." And we went, okay, what does that mean? So that group of people weren't going to be able to rent my house. So we kind of stopped and worried and wondered and weren't sure what God was going to do. And then we found out some information about the internship and how it wasn't quite as good of a deal as we thought it was going to be. Basically, $200 a month wasn't really that fair of a pay for a guy with five kids and a wife and all that fun stuff, even if they're paying for your housing and food. We got some other unsettling things that kind of came up, and in the course of about a week, I went from believing without any question that I was supposed to go and do this internship for 1 year. After I had given my notice at my job at Panera, and God ripped the ground right out from underneath my feet. We'll get back to the rest of that story, which some of it is obvious, but we'll get back to that towards the end. But I feel like when I was reading through this passage, that must have been a little bit how Elijah felt. In verse 1, Elijah confronts Ahab, the wicked, evil king, and says, it's not going to rain because of the wickedness that you've done. But then Elijah had to live with what he had just prophesied was going to happen. He had to live in a place where there wasn't going to be rain, all because of what the king had done. But God shows up and he gives him a plan, gives him a way to provide for him. So we're going to start in verse 2 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went there and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And then the brook dried up. Elijah had to have felt a little bit out on a limb there. He had obeyed God and done what God had told him to do, had commanded, prayed that it wasn't going to rain, and then he has miraculous provision through the ravens. That had to be such an interesting experience. The first time he's sitting by the brook drinking, quenching his thirst, and then all of a sudden the ravens show up. Something out of an Alfred Hitchcock movie, maybe. I don't know, but that couldn't have been quite the most relaxing brookside scene. But they ministered to him day and night, and they brought him food. And then the brook dries up. When we read scripture, I think it's important for us who have the whole book to allow ourselves to feel what the characters in the book were feeling. To think about the fact that Elijah had done what God had asked, and then God had provided food for him and water for him. That must have been encouraging. That must have been felt good to Elijah because, okay, I did what God wanted me to do. I was faithful to what he told me to do. And now he's taking care of me, so I'm okay. I know how that feels. I felt like when we said, all right, I'm going to leave Panera. By the way, my manager, the district manager, when I called the meeting to tell her that I was leaving, I didn't tell her why I wanted the meeting. She came with a job offer for a promotion because she thought I was going to give her an ultimatum that if I didn't get my promotion that I was going to leave. And after I explained it all, she goes, okay, so I've got an offer. That's not what I want. She went, wait, you're not going to accept? You've given me an ultimatum and you're not, it's not an ultimatum. This is what I'm doing. But God was working through that, and I felt like this is where God wanted me to go, and I was confident of it. And then the brook dried up. But as Elijah found out, that wasn't the end of the story. The word of the Lord came to him, this is verse 8 of chapter 17, said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. And she called to him and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called back to her, said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. She said, as the Lord lives, the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord God sends rain on the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. So he goes, and God provides a new way for him to have provision. The widow that is there, she is commanded by God. That's an interesting statement when you think of the fact that Zarephath was in Sidon. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit about Jezebel and where she was from. She was from Sidon. This is Tyre and Sidon. This is the arch enemy of Israel at that point in time. So not only did Elijah go and do prophesy that it wasn't going to rain, did he go and sit by the brook that eventually dried up, but God sends him into enemy territory for provision. He goes, and the widow that God had commanded is there. Again, think about how the widow would have felt. Think about how Elijah would have felt. He's going to a heathen country, to a complete stranger, and she's going to provide for him. But think, this woman who, it's clear through the rest of the story of Elijah that people recognized Elijah. He was kind of a distinctive-looking guy. His robe of camel hair and his crazy beard. I'm working on that. That's getting there. He just was a little bit eccentric for that time, and people recognized him. So more than likely, she recognized him as he walked into that city. She evidently recognized that he was either a prophet of God or a follower of God, because this is as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour. So we see that the widow is there, and Elijah's there, and she's willing to help him. So God provides again. He provides a way and makes it possible for Elijah to live. They're there, and the flour and the oil just miraculously keeps going. That, imagine again, use your sanctified imagination. The widow reaches into the big jar and scoops out that last little handful. It's still in there. I think I probably would like dump it on the counter and then reach in again and just, what? It just keeps coming. Maybe it didn't work that way. Maybe it was empty and it didn't show back up like the manna it showed up in the morning. But allow yourself to think and feel as the characters would have felt and thought. So moving on in the story, in chapter 17, verse 17. After this, after Elijah had done this miracle and the food was available for until the rain was there, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring my son to remembrance, and you caused the death of my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So after Elijah has prophesied drought, after the brook has dried up, after the miraculous multiplication of the little bit of flour and the little bit of oil, the rug gets pulled out from under his feet again. The widow's son dies. She comes and confronts Elijah. She believes that Elijah is there to bring judgment on her for her past sins. You bring my son to remembrance and cause the death of my son. One of the commentaries that I was reading, it almost sounds like she's saying, Elijah, if you hadn't been here, my son wouldn't have died because of his presence. Have you come here? You've come here to do this. She's forgetting, by the way, if Elijah hadn't showed up, that the flour and oil would have been emptied on that last day, and they would have been dead already. But nevertheless, she comes to Elijah feeling loss and feeling maybe betrayal, that her faithfulness to him has been repaid with the death of her son. So Elijah, ever the man of prayer, takes the child up to his room, lays him on the bed, and then we see a very honest prayer. It actually says he cried out to God. It's in verse 20. O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn? Elijah probably feels betrayed at this point, feels at least one more time let down, that what he thought was a good deal that he had going was turning back on him. But he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. This is a story we've heard before. This is a story many of you may have taught using the flannel graph. I might bring that in one of these days, but I don't want to embarrass myself in my flannel graphing skills. But this is not a new story. This is not something that is one of those little gems that is hidden away. This is a very popular and common story. But tonight I'd like to pull a couple of things that we can see out of this passage and then see if we can apply them to our lives. First, we see that God sends his people. God sends his people. He sent Elijah to Ahab. Then he sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. Then he sent Elijah to Zarephath. We also see that God sent the widow. Earlier in its verse 9, God says, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So this woman was sent by God. So she goes out and is sent by God to Elijah. So we see that God sends his people. We see that God provides for his people. We saw this in Elijah's life at the brook. The brook was there. The ravens came and fed him. God provided for Elijah through the widow, her act of service, her sharing that last morsel, because all she had was Elijah's word that last little morsel that she had intended for her and her son's last meal. But she shares it with Elijah, and God provides for Elijah through that widow. And then miraculously, as the food, the flour and the oil multiplies day after day, morning and evening, whenever they needed to go back to it. We also see that God provides for the widow through Elijah. Elijah's presence, the presence of the man who brought the drought on her people. Elijah provides food for the widow and her son. And they live, and they're there. And then God provides for the widow through Elijah in the resurrection of her son. And I think that it's not a stretch to say that this widow was one of God's people, because she obeyed God when he said, go minister to Elijah. So we see that God provides for his people. And then we see that God uses his people. Elijah did God's work, prophesying that the drought would come. God used him to bring the son back to life and to minister to the widow. God also used the widow, who obeyed and went out to help Elijah. Even though she probably felt betrayed when her son died, but after God used Elijah to bring the son back to life, she praises God. She says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth. So what does this mean for us? If God sends his people, provides for his people, and uses his people, what does it mean for us? I would encourage you to be willing to go where God sends you. Be willing to go where God sends you. You might find yourself at the side of a brook that is drying up. What you thought was God's plan for your life, where you thought he placed you for his purposes, suddenly is changing. And it doesn't look like it used to or like you thought it would. Be willing to go where he directs you next. Be willing to go across the street to that neighbor or friend or coworker or cousin or family member. Be willing to go where he's placed that desire on your heart. Maybe in this post-election season, it's going across the aisle and building friendships and relationships with people who are lost and in need of a Savior, as Elijah was called to do, entering enemy territory. But I would encourage you to be willing to go where he sends you. I would encourage you to trust his provision. Sometimes that happens miraculously. Like the widow here and her little bit of flour and oil, or the ravens. Still can't wrap my mind around that one. Did they bring him meat, or did he eat the ravens that came? That's what I want to ask. I want to ask that one in heaven. Well, so he wouldn't have eaten the ravens. But if they were bringing him food, wouldn't the unclean birds bringing the food? I want to ask this one. I'm going to ask this one in line. Probably low on the list of things I'll ask, but I still want to know. But sometimes God provides miraculously. I'm sure each one of us has at least one story of a time where you were writing that last check, or you were waiting for that payment to come in, and God provided miraculously. In that season after I left my job and was preparing to go where I didn't know was next, God provided several times through anonymous gifts that showed up at our house. One time we got home from being with family, came home, and on our back deck there were just some presents. And we don't know who gave them. Still don't know. And wouldn't you know it, it was the couple of t-shirts and a pair of jeans and shorts and shoes and things that we were stressing about needing as we were transitioning from one job to another. But sometimes God provides miraculously for his people. Sometimes he uses us to provide for his people. Like the widow being willing to share of her last morsels, God sometimes uses us. And I'm sure some of you in this room have had that opportunity to be present when someone had a need and you were blessed by the opportunity to use the gifts and talents and things that God had given you to help them. And you've probably been on the receiving end and been someone who was just sharing what life, the bumps and the lemons and whatnot that life gives, and someone was there to help you. So trust God's provision, because he provides for his people. And then finally, be useful to God. Elijah was useful to God because he continually gave glory to God in all the different situations that he found himself. So give God glory when he uses you. Give him the glory when he uses you to help other people. Give him glory when he provides for you. I think this one is one that in our American church, in our upper middle class environment that we're in, it's easy to not share the needs that we have, because we've got to be the only person who's going through this. And if we let people know really how tight money is or how rough things are, then, man, what will they think of us? But if we're willing to be honest about the needs that we have, then we can be honest about God's provision when it comes. If you've never told anyone you had the money problems, when the check comes out of nowhere, you don't tell anybody, because you didn't want to look like you needed it. So if you talk about needing it, that it came in, then the cover is blown, right? So be willing to talk about what God is doing in your life and what he's doing through people and through you. But all of this being willing to go where he sends you, to trust in his provision, to be useful for him, through him, has to be fueled with a relationship with him. I want to have the kind of relationship with the Father that if I did cry out for the life of someone, that he would answer this way. I want to have a relationship with God that if he chooses to use me to bring someone back to life, that he would do that. And even as I say those words, I say, that's just ridiculous. God doesn't work that way today. Why would... But we don't know that. And it starts with having a relationship with him that believes that he still works that way. So to tie a bow on my story of leaving Panera and the brook of my career in camping ministries drying up, a couple weeks after this had happened, after everything, all the plan had fallen apart, and I was really starting to worry about where God wanted me to go, I was walking across the foyer here at the church, and it was the middle of one of the global impact celebrations that we were having at that time. At that time, we used to use the foyer for the ministry fair, and there were tables all over the place. And I don't remember why I wasn't where I was supposed to be at that moment, but I wasn't in the service or in a classroom, and neither was Rich McGee. That one's not that much of a surprise, I don't think. He was all over the place all the time. And if you ever see me on a Sunday morning, he taught me everything I know. But I was walking across the foyer, and out of nowhere, and I honestly, this thought had never occurred to me before that moment. I remember thinking, that was a really weird thought. Why haven't I ever thought that before? The thought came to me to ask Rich if the church would ever need some help with stuff. Michael Kildall had been gone for about a year. I knew they hadn't hired somebody new, and I knew that there probably were things that needed done that I could learn and that I could help out with the church. Just a few months later, we had worked out an internship where I was going to come on board and help for a 6-month to 9-month period, doing some of those things that needed done, but also learning and fulfilling my needs for my internship. And it was totally, utterly God. He pulled all the pieces together and made it all work, and I've been on staff here for almost 7 years. But it was scary. When that brook dried up and I believed that I had burned my bridge with Panera, and my wife was starting to add up pennies and whatnot that we could find in the couch, and my 5 growing children were hungry all the time. They get more and more hungry as they get bigger, don't they? I mean, I know you all know this, but it's... Anyways. God is still sending us where he wants us to go. He's still providing miraculously. And we hope to be useful and used by him. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for Elijah, that even when the brook dried up, he was faithful. He went where you sent him. Father, I thank you that you provided for him, that you used him. I thank you, Lord, for the provision that you make for each one of us in our daily lives. Scripture says that you hold all things together, each breath is authorized by you. God, I pray that we would use our lives for your glory, that you would use us to draw people to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.